Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please find Ephesians chapter 5 in the New Testament. And once you have Ephesians 5, just put a marker there and then go to Numbers chapter 11. Ephesians chapter 5, put a marker there, and then please go to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, and that's where we'll be beginning this morning. Ephesians 5 and Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. We're going to be reading a large portion of the passage, but it's a good thing to read the Bible, isn't it? Isn't it? Amen. It's a very good thing to read the Word of God, so we're going to read it together. Numbers chapter 11, beginning in verse 11. It says this, "And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you. Because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass, that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord put his Spirit upon them. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I need you to come upon me in your power and in your anointing this morning. God, no one can communicate truth better than you. Lord, I don't have the power to do it. You must overshadow me with your glory and with your strength. God, we cannot perceive the things of God in our own wisdom either. Your word says that the natural man doesn't receive the things of God because they're foolishness to him. But the spiritual man, the man or the woman who allows the Holy Spirit to be their guide in life, they can understand the things of God. So, Lord, I pray that you would cover us all with your glory today. I pray that you would anoint all of us to hear and to receive what's on your heart, O God. Lord, accomplish everything that is in your heart to do among us today. We yield ourselves to you. We pray that your truth would reign and rule over us and in us, O God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The title of the message this morning is, We Must Be Filled with the Spirit. We must be filled with the Spirit. It's no longer an option. We're living in an hour where we can't just be saved and that be enough. We warm pews on Sunday morning and that's all there is to it. We have enough of the Holy Spirit to make us new creations and make us assured in our hearts that we're going to heaven someday, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to talk more about what I mean by that, because I don't want us to understand that with any presuppositions that we might be coming in here with. I'm sure some of us are from different theological backgrounds and have different understandings of how the Holy Spirit works and ministers. So as the message goes on, we're going to bring it to a point where we're all on the same page. But for now, just follow the story with me. And I would like to start dissecting Numbers 11 with this question. How many of you have ever been around, you've been in a room where multiple people were experiencing a complete meltdown? Ever been around for that? Okay. I never thought of the passage like this before, but as I was reading it just even a month ago, the Lord was starting to stir this in my heart. And I started thinking of every night when I was a kid where there were just meltdowns at home. You know, like my sister and I were being, our sinful nature was coming out. I'll just put it that way. Toward each other, toward mom and dad. Mom and dad were reacting toward us. They started to get onto each other, and everything was just explosive. Everything was completely volatile in the home. And, you know, they were not very fun nights whenever those did come around. And, you know, perhaps some of you have seen or witnessed or been part of, you know, different emotional meltdowns. And that's exactly what's happening here. Imagine being in a camp of about 1.2 million people, and they're all having a meltdown. They're all having a, to put it in today's vernacular, they're all having a freakout moment, if I could put it that way. They don't trust their leadership. They're essentially weeping and crying over nothing, and they're under the delusion that slavery is better than freedom. That's the condition that they're in. And they're crying over it. And Moses is listening. He's hearing their weeping. He gets angry. God is angry. Moses starts getting angry at God and starts arguing with him. Everything is a mess. Pandemonium is breaking out within the entire camp. Not one person is exempt. Even Moses. He's not even keeping his cool. We open the passage in verse 11. He's like, why are you doing this to me? It's the question that he opens with. But he's asking God, why are you treating me like this? And he goes on to say, these people are going to be the death of me, and you've laid it upon me. So God, if I die because of their complaining, it's your fault. That's what he's saying. It is kind of funny. It's kind of humorous. But, you know, if we were there, I don't think we would have been laughing at all. And you know, the Lord as always has the solution, and he offers it to Moses. But let's recap a little bit of what's going on here. In the first 10 verses, which we did not read, the passage opens. This is a miserable chapter in the Bible, at least for the first, you know, the first three quarters of the passage. It's just depressing. The first 10 verses open up. The people are complaining. God has to judge them by sending fire and burning up the people that live on the outskirts of the camp. That's not enough. They don't learn from that. So they begin to lust for meat. And the reason why the Bible uses a strong term and calls it lust, it's not just they were tired of manna and they wanted a little more variety in their diet. It calls it lust. Because the thing you have to remember is the people were in a place of having no resources. They were in the wilderness. That manna was the miraculous and gracious provision of God. And they were looking at the provision of God and saying the things that we enjoyed in slavery were more satisfying than what God is giving us. And so they were completely despising and spitting on the deliverance that he had worked in their lives. Because what does it say? If you read at the beginning, it says the mixed multitude in verse 4 that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away and there is nothing at all beside this manna. It wasn't just that they wanted variety in the menu, so to speak. They were despising the provision of God. They were in a position where they were so consumed with their lust that they felt going back into slavery would be more satisfying than walking in God's deliverance. They were under a horrible delusion because of their unbelief, and they started charging God with evil. They were so consumed with their lust that they would rather forfeit freedom and go back into bondage just so they could enjoy a little food. It was ridiculous. And this, unfortunately, would become the reason later on in chapter 14 of the book of Numbers why God would ultimately cut them off from the promised land, because they believed that sin was more satisfying than his love and his freedom. Moses is, of course, at the end of his rope, as we already read. He begins to feel that God is being unfair to him. The weight of his responsibilities as a leader are leaving him overwhelmed and feeling very inadequate. He says, I can't do this alone. I can't bear it anymore. And he's convinced that the people are going to be the death of him. And he begs God for some form of relief. Now, what's really interesting is if you look at verse 15, he says, if you deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight. Now, the word favor in Hebrew there is the same term that's used for the word grace. So as far as Moses is concerned, at this point, with the way he's feeling, the grace of God would look like physical death. Lord, you want to show me grace? Just kill me now. Get me out of this. Now, I'm assuming some of us are laughing because we're basically saying, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. You know, I can say that. I've had plenty of times where I'm like, Lord, please come back, take us all home, or just take me, one or the other. You know, now that's not a place you want to live. You can't live there. You can't dwell there. You can't abide there. And Moses realizes that very quickly. The Lord reminds him of that. And again, as always, the Lord has the solution to the promise. And so what does he do? He commands Moses to choose 70 elders of Israel. Now, the elders were simply men who, you know, they were older than the majority of the congregation. And because of life experience, because of leadership ability, God said, choose 70 men like that. 70 men with those kinds of characteristics, and bring them to the tent of meeting. And I'm going to take the Holy Spirit that's upon you, my Holy Spirit, and I'm going to put it upon them as well. Now, don't get confused by this. What we have today is beyond better than what they had back then. As new covenant believers, born again Christians, the Holy Spirit lives within you and lives within me. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was active, but he would only come upon people. He would not make them his tabernacle. He wouldn't make their bodies his dwelling place. He didn't make them his home. He would come upon only specific people, not all believers, only specific believers to accomplish specific tasks. And usually they had to do with leadership of a nation. But today, as born again Christians, the Holy Spirit is for every Christian, whether they're going to be in leadership or not. Now, Moses is commanded, get these 70 men, the Holy Spirit that's upon you, I'm going to put the Holy Spirit upon them, and they're going to have the same anointing that you do to help you lead the people. And God also promises meat for the congregation. And Moses, rather than feel relieved and believe God, he responds in unbelief and frustration. He says, what, are we going to slaughter all of our cattle? Are you going to bring all the fish of the sea and lay them out before us so that they can be fed? 600,000 men, Lord. 600,000 men, that doesn't include the women and the children. And you're going to feed them all with meat? And God says, fine, now you're going to see whether or not my word will come to pass. So again, the chaos is still ensuing. Nothing has gotten better. God's making promises of deliverance. God's making promises of relief. And even Moses can't hear it. Even Moses can't be relieved by it because he's being so governed by the circumstance. He's so letting his anger and his frustration come out. And you almost can't blame the guy. I've never been in charge of 1.2 million people. And not just 1.2 million people, but 1.2 million unbelieving, complaining people. That would be really hard. You know, but he's leading this entire nation, and these are the conditions. And even though God is making these promises, nothing seems to be improving. And so they go out to the tent of meeting. The elders are gathered, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they begin to prophesy. Now, in the King James, like we read, it says they didn't cease, but it's actually a mistranslation in the English. The correct rendering would be that they only did so once. They did not do so again. In other words, it was a temporary validation of the anointing that God had put upon them. In other words, the Spirit of God came upon them. They began to declare his word under the direct influence of the Holy Spirit, and they did it for a few moments just to show all the people that this was for real. God was giving them the same measure of authority that he had given to Moses to assist him in leadership. But then something really strange occurs. We find out that not all 70 elders were there. Two guys had stayed behind in the camp, and we don't know why they stayed behind in the camp. And the one thing we don't need to do is we don't need to assume that the reason they didn't go out was because of some kind of rebellion. It could have been anything. Perhaps they came in contact with something unclean and they were like, I'm not going out to the tent while I'm ceremonial unclean just so I can get struck dead. I'm not doing that. They could have been battling a sense of unworthiness with everything going on. Who knows? Either way, all the Bible says is that these two men stayed in the camp with the people and they did not go out to the tabernacle. But even though they weren't there, the Holy Spirit still came upon them and caused them to prophesy. And so the same validation as happened to the 68 elders also came upon them. So even these two men, even though they didn't make it to the tabernacle, even though they didn't get into the presence of Moses and into the presence of God, the Holy Spirit still validated them as anointed. And a young boy comes running out of the camp, the Bible says, and he's Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp in the midst of the people. And Joshua hears this, and apparently he doesn't like it. And we don't know why, but he just says, Moses, forbid them. Now, Moses' response in verse 29 where he says, are you envious for my sake? It kind of gives us a hint that, you know, Joshua's reaction seemed to be that he saw the whole thing as a threat to Moses' leadership. Perhaps he feared that the two men would think they didn't have to submit to Moses' leadership anymore since they were anointed without being in his presence. You know, this unmonitored, unofficial prophesying going on in the camp without the leader there. Joshua thought, surely that's dangerous. These guys are going to think that they can, you know, lead a rebellion. Perhaps in a similar way, he thought that now the people are going to think these guys are just as authoritative as Moses. Let's go with their leadership rather than Moses' leadership and let's go back to Egypt. Or perhaps he just couldn't cope with the idea of God manifesting himself in the presence of all the people and not outside the camp at the tent of meeting as he had always done. Because you see, the Holy Spirit would only manifest himself in this way at the tent of meeting, at a place separate from the camp. And now, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God is manifesting his presence right in the midst of the camp, in the presence of all the people. Now, we don't know, again, why Joshua didn't like what was happening, but the one thing that is clear is that he had a problem with it, and he wanted it to stop. And then Moses gives a really interesting reaction. And it's completely opposite, completely contrary to what Joshua thinks. He says, are you envious for my sake? Joshua, I wish God would put his spirit on all the people. Not just these 70 men. Not just me. I wish he would give the Holy Spirit to all of those who are in covenant relationship with him. I wish he would make all of them prophets. I wish he would give all of them the ability to get a word from heaven, to hear from God for themselves. Because I think Moses saw something in that moment. I can picture him. All of the chaos, everything is a mess. I think that was the moment where he saw those two men prophesying in the camp. I think that was the moment where Moses stepped back and realized, you know what? I've been really ridiculous not trusting you, Lord. I think Moses realized something. I think he was saying, Joshua, you think that the Spirit of God coming upon all the people would create or perpetuate a problem. I think it would fix our problems. I think the Holy Spirit coming upon God's people would be the solution for everything. I don't think it would create issues. I think it would fix issues. And you know, there's a lot of this kind of mentality, this Joshua mentality. Now, Joshua was a young man. I'm sure he was responding out of zeal. He was not unrighteous in this. He went on to be the leader of Israel. He was handpicked by God for the job. So I'm not slighting him or his character in any way. But you know, there's a lot of opinion out there right now where, you know, this Holy Spirit stuff is dangerous. This Holy Spirit stuff is going to bring a lot of foolishness into the church. And you know what? It has. It has. But the thing is, you don't ever judge truth. You don't ever judge a teaching by the way it's been abused. You don't. And just because you have seen something abused doesn't mean that it's automatically false. You can't judge it that way. You can't look at it that way. And Moses looks at Joshua and says, I'm telling you, this would not create a problem. This would not keep a problem going. This would fix our problems. What filled Joshua with fear actually filled Moses with longing. Joshua saw the Spirit of God manifesting in the camp. He said, oh my gosh, this can't be good. Make them stop. Moses said, I wish that would happen to all 1.2 million of them. Every one of them. It's like I can just see him standing there like, how could I not trust you, God? If you gave your spirit to everybody, this would fix all of our problems. I remember when I was, before I graduated from this school, I was on my internship down in Panama City, Florida. And, you know, they would do a Friday youth night called The Refuge. you know, and the kids would come in and we would let them play basketball and, you know, we would feed them and everything. And then at the end of the night, we would just give an evangelistic message and give a salvation call. You know, these were kids off the streets coming from bad homes, bad neighborhoods, and we would just minister to them in that manner. And there was one night I was standing back with a friend of mine named Bobby, and he's a pastor down there now. And he looked at me. We're just watching these kids and we're watching them sit there and they're looking at the guy that's preaching. And, you know, sometimes you have those nights where you're wondering, are they getting it? Is this doing anything? God, where are we going to see the transforming power of your gospel, of your spirit? And my friend Bobby looked at me and said, what if the Holy Ghost just fell on them right now? What if the Holy Spirit just fell on all of them right now in this moment? And I looked at him and I looked back at the kids and I'm like, my God, that would be amazing. It would be incredible. And you know, sometimes I think we view the Spirit's ministry in the same way that Moses did, when we don't have to. For Moses, it was a matter of wishful thinking. But for us as Christians, it's reality. We don't have to wish for it anymore. What Moses was longing for and knew that they could never have and never obtain, because God only gave the Spirit to specific people, we actually have as our inheritance as Christians. And this is where Ephesians 5 comes in. So if you would please flip there with me. And let me tell you something about the Holy Spirit before we get into Ephesians 5. Because I don't want to make this about a specific doctrinal position. The moment a person is born again, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of them. You don't get the Holy Spirit when you finally start speaking in tongues and, you know, operating in spiritual gifts. The moment you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. You can't be saved unless you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Romans 8, 9, you don't belong to Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. It's that simple. Ephesians 1, 13 says this, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with Him. The moment you believed, the Holy Spirit's presence came into your life and sealed you. Jesus Himself said that the Spirit is the key operator in the salvation process. He says you must be born again. And in John 3, 5, He defines what that is. He says you can't just be born naturally and then be religious and think that will make you right with God. You must be born a second time. You were born physically of your earthly father and mother, and that's what makes you a sinner. But when you are born again by the Spirit of God, He makes you a new person. He gives you a new nature with new desires and new instincts. And that's what makes you a saint. It's a second birth. And the Holy Spirit is the one that accomplishes it. And not only does He do that, not only does He initiate salvation, but He continues the process. He's the one that remains in us and gives us the power to live a godly life. In Galatians 5:16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the sinful nature. So not only is the Holy Spirit the one that comes and lives in us at salvation and makes us new creations, but He lives within you, He stays within you, and He gives you victory over sin. That's His ministry. That's what He does. And if you've been born again, you've already got that. So not only is having the Holy Spirit's presence in your life a reality, but it's also a command. And let's look at Ephesians 5. We're going to look at verse 15. It says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, meaning walk with wisdom, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, the overall context of Ephesians chapter 5 is Paul is talking about living the Christian life in the midst of a hostile culture and a hostile era, a hostile hour of time, where everything is against the gospel. The expected lifestyle of society is contrary to the Word of God, contrary to what we've been commanded to do as Christians. And Paul is telling them to be imitators of God. He's telling them to be children of light. He exhorts them to avoid all sexual impurity, to avoid covetousness, to avoid foul language, dirty joking. Can I get an amen? He tells them to avoid those things. And his motive behind all of these commands is the fact that the days are evil. You're living in an hour of time where there is great hostility against the gospel, great hostility against the church of God. And after exhorting them to make use of their time because of the hour they're living in, he warns them against drunkenness. Of all things, drunkenness. Don't be filled with wine. And what's really interesting is not just the command that he gives, but even the alternative to drunkenness. Instead of being filled with wine, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And it's not just some random command that he gives them. He's being very, very deliberate. He's drawing a contrast. Remember, what's the context of the chapter? Living the Christian life, regardless of what's going on in society around you. Living a victorious Christian life, having a successful Christian walk, regardless of how the world is attacking you. And then he goes on to say, listen, you want to know how to do this? As surely as being filled with alcohol will inevitably lead you to the abandonment of moral restraint, so being filled with the Holy Ghost will inevitably lead you to being an imitator of God. Because you have to understand something. In the city of Ephesus, they worshipped many deities. And when you read the book of Acts, you find out the most prominent one was the goddess Diana. But one other deity they worshipped in Ephesus was the god Bacchus. He was the god of wine and revelry. His whole system of worship was about pleasure, being liberated from all restraint. And what they would do to commune with Bacchus and to discern his will was they would become completely drunk. They felt the more intoxicated they were, the more inebriated they were, the more they left off all moral restraint and engaged in sexual activity with each other, they would understand Bacchus better. They would know how to live the kind of life he wanted them to live. His nickname was actually the Liberator. Because you would get so drunk, you would forget all moral limitations that you learned growing up. So he was called the Liberator, and they called that freedom. And that's not freedom, that's bondage. It's slavery to sin. And Paul is confronting them on a cultural level that they would most assuredly understand. He says, just as surely as being filled with wine will lead you to throw off all moral restraint, so being filled with the Spirit of God will inevitably lead you to be more than a conqueror in Him that loved you. So being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he gives it in the form of a command. Paul's words could actually better be translated, keep on being filled with the Spirit. He's talking about abiding in a continual place where you are constantly getting as much of Jesus as you can possibly have. Constantly going back for more. And that's the good news, folks, is that you can have as much of him as you want. You can have as much of Jesus as you desire. And again, this still fits in with what Paul is saying. If you keep going back to the bottle, if you keep going back to that which impairs your sense of right and wrong, you will find yourself in sin. You will find yourself in a place of no judgment. You will find yourself in a place of no discernment. But if you keep going back for more of the Holy Ghost, you will be everything God has called you to be. You will fulfill His call on your life. You will walk in victory. You will see chains drop off and strongholds bend. You will see those things. Just be filled with the Spirit. It's that simple. It's impossible to be the church that Christ has called us to be in the hour that we're living in unless we are constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Folks, this is a sin-saturated society that we are living in. We have got to be Spirit-saturated people. We must be. It's no longer an option. The gimmicks are not going to work. The flashing lights and the smoke machine and the display of human talent is not going to cut it anymore. We need the reality of God's presence. And you have to remember something. Moses was standing there in the camp. What he was longing for all the people to have is reality for us. I don't have to wish for the Holy Spirit's presence. I already have it. But I am commanded to keep going back for more. The thing that Moses longed for and knew he could never have, knew the people would never have, rather, We have an open door to receive it. What are you doing with that? What are you doing with that? Folks, I want to tell you something. Being filled with the Spirit is not about the outward manifestations. We have this wrong idea that outward manifestations, if there were just more of that, all our problems would be solved. But you know what, folks? Listen, the Holy Spirit's ministry is not about moving you through outward manifestations. His primary concern is making sure that you are only moved by truth. Let me give you this as an example. When you read in the Gospel of Luke and Jesus tells the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, first of all, he shocked everybody when he said the rich man went to hell. They weren't expecting that. They weren't. You know, so the rich man goes to hell and he cries out to Father Abraham and he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead so he can warn my brothers about their lifestyle so that they won't wind up in this place of torment. And Abraham says, no, we can't do that. And you know what? Listen, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And he says, no, Father Abraham, if they see someone rise from the dead, they'll believe. If they can just see something that miraculous, they'll believe it. They'll change. They'll repent. And what does Abraham reply? He says, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, and what was Moses and the prophets? It was the written word of God. If what God has already written in this book is not enough, if truth itself is not enough to sway a person's heart, no outward miracle is going to be enough either. Because you know what? People in the day of Jesus, they saw the miracles, they saw people rise from the dead, they saw him perform all of these miraculous signs, and the very next day, what were they saying? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Miracles are great. Outward manifestations are awesome, and there's a purpose for them. And we're called to operate in those gifts. I believe that they are for today. But they are for the purpose of bringing people to a place where they are grounded in truth, not sensationalism. That's what it's for. And if we're allowing it to lead us to anything else, you know, we have a lot of churches out there today, they're just trying to perpetuate these manifestations. And the reason why they have really popular worship bands is because all they know is how to make it feel hyped up. That's it. They know how to sound really driving. They know how to sound really captivating in their music. And they're so popular. And you know what? I don't have a problem with singing their songs. I'm not going to validate their ministry. But the main issue is, if I have the Holy Spirit manifesting in our church, if he's moving through miraculous signs and wonders in this house, it's not going to lead us to a place where all we want is the outward. It's going to lead us to the point where we are only moved by truth, where we are more persuaded than ever before that God is who he says he is and that he never fails. If it's moving us to any other place, we're off track. But God strike, and I know I'm not the only minister on the platform who would say this, but God strike me dead before we ever get to that point. It's not going to happen. Not on our watch. It's not going to. But we're commanded to be filled. So then in that case, having said all that, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What is it all about? God's commanding us to do it. He's not going to command us to do something that's not available to us. He's not going to. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Paul is very clear that if we're going to stand in this sin-saturated culture, then we must be a Spirit-saturated church. But what does that mean? What does it mean? You know, when you look in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's ministry is so multifaceted. Let me give you a few points about what he does. Two things that we've already said is he's the one that makes us new creations in Jesus Christ. John 3:5, you're born of the Spirit, you're made a new creation. You have new desires, you have new instincts. There will now be, one of the biggest evidences that you've been born again is there's a war going on inside of you. There's a war going on. You're not perfect. You don't get it right all the time. You may still stumble, you may still fall. You may look at yourself in the mirror and think, my gosh, when am I going to get this? But if there's something inside of you that says, I don't want to be like that anymore, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Ghost within you. When he comes and lives inside of you, Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 5, the sinful nature wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the sinful nature so that you can't do the things that you want to do. There's a battle going on. But more than that, he doesn't just start a war, he finishes it. He's the one that gives us victory over the sinful nature. In Galatians 5:16, as we already read, He baptizes us in himself and empowers us for service through spiritual gifts as well as boldness to share our faith. He does that. He fills us with himself so that we can be moved under his influence. And through outward signs, through miracles, through the boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit, we share the faith and people become born again. But it's not limited to that. Did you know the Holy Spirit is the one who assures you of your position in Christ? He's the one who convinces you that you're a son or daughter of God. Paul says to the Galatians that God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart crying, Abba, Father. He's coming and telling you, you're a son, you're a daughter. God accepts you. God embraces you. He says to the Romans in chapter 8 that you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So you have one audience that's being told the Spirit has a cry that he screams out as he comes into your heart. But then he tells the Romans he doesn't want to stop there. He doesn't want to be the only one saying it. He wants you to join in that cry. He wants you to start crying out, Abba, Father. He wants you to own the security that the Holy Spirit's working within you, where it's not just you're always feeling weak and beaten down, wondering how God feels about you, needing the Holy Spirit to give you a booster shot so you can believe it again. He wants to persuade you of what God says about you. The Holy Spirit's the reason we know anything about God. He's the reason that we know anything that we have in God. Paul tells the Corinthians that we have received the Spirit so that we may know the things that had been freely given to us by God. That's his ministry. He does just as much outwardly as he does inwardly. His ministry is so unbelievable. There's a reason why Paul commands us. And I don't think Paul is limiting it to one facet of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Why? Because he tells us to be filled so that we can stand in the evil hour. He says, be filled so you can live a victorious Christian life. But then he says, be filled. The result of being filled will be songs, hymns, spiritual songs. You're going to operate in gifts. You're going to submit yourselves one to another in love. I think he's telling us and commanding us to seize everything that the Holy Ghost has for us. It's not about one specific position. Because you'll read commentaries, and I was racking my brain over this the other night. What is he talking about? One commentary is like, well, some scholars say that he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and operating in gifts, but that's not what it's talking about. And they'll relegate it to something else, and you'll have other scholars who will do the complete opposite. I think we need to be done mincing words. I think Paul is simply saying, be filled with the Spirit and everything that that means. Everything that entails, be filled with all that he is. Let him do in you everything that he has to offer. Remember the text that we began with in Numbers chapter 11. Moses looked at the people, all of the chaos, all of the complaining, all of the strife, all of the rebellion, all of the frustration within his own heart. He knew the Spirit of God would fix all of this. That's what he does. The Spirit has been given to you and me so that we can become everything that God has intended us to be. And when we walk in his power, we will know victory. We will be the church that God has called us to be. And very simply, I feel the Holy Spirit is calling us as a church to do just that. I believe after everything that we've gone through this morning, everything that I've read, everything that I've said and spouted off about, I think the Holy Spirit is simply saying, I'm calling you to lay hold of me like you never have before. Don't be content with what you have. Don't be. Go back for more. Folks, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you've never spoken in tongues, I want to tell you something. That is for every believer. It is for every Christian. Every Christian can be filled with the Holy Spirit in that sense. Every believer can be secure in their position in Christ and know that they're a son or daughter of God. Every Christian, it is their inheritance to live victoriously no matter what they see going on in this evil hour around them. That's what the Holy Ghost does. And that's what is your right to have in him. And I believe the Holy Spirit's trying to stir us up a little bit. Don't be content with what you've got. Seek for what you haven't experienced yet. Seek for what you haven't begun to walk in yet. Because you know what? It's all for a purpose. It's not about getting to say you experienced something, folks. I had somebody come in my office the other day and they asked a very legitimate question. They said, how has speaking in tongues changed your life? What's the point of it? And it's true. Because you know what? Sometimes we don't know the answers to these things. What's the point? I don't know. I got saved. I was told to seek out the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was told I was supposed to speak in tongues. It happened. I never questioned it. But why tongues? Really? Why does the Holy Spirit manifest himself this way? I'm going to tell you what I said to him. I don't believe, and I've been learning this more and more lately, God does not do things arbitrarily. God does not step back and say, I'm going to make that good. That's going to be evil. I'm going to make that a sign and a wonder. He doesn't just pick and choose what's going to be, what are going to be rules because he's God and he's big enough to back it up. There's a reason why murder is wrong. Murder is not wrong because God simply said it would be wrong. Murder is wrong because God is the author of life. And maliciously taking life is a violation of what he alone has the power to give. The reason why any kind of sexuality, sexual activity outside the bounds of heterosexual marriage is wrong is not because God simply says so. It is wrong because God designed human love and human sexuality to operate in a way that reflects his heart. And whenever you step outside of that, you're violating his character. So why tongues? Well, when you understand the weight that God puts upon the word of the mouth, it suddenly makes sense. How did God create the universe? He spoke it into being. How does God assure our hearts? He speaks to us his promises. Where the word of the king is, there is power, the Bible says. The word of God is living and active. And sometimes you and I come to the point where we don't have words anymore. But it's in that moment where you don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit within you is able to put words in your mouth that can only come from the heart of God. And even when your natural man doesn't know what to tell the devil, doesn't know what to tell your circumstance, the Holy Ghost always knows what to say. And it comes out in a tongue that you may not be able to understand. But the Bible says you're speaking mysteries and you're tearing down strongholds as you're doing that. And Paul clarifies it more in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, I will sing in the Spirit, but I will also sing with understanding. I will pray in the Spirit, but I will also pray in understanding. Folks, you've been given that gift. You have been given that prayer language so that when you run out of words, you don't know what to say. The Holy Ghost knows what to say. And he ministers through you during that time to bring you to a place of understanding again. Where suddenly there's a fresh anointing. There's a fresh authority. There's a fresh sense of victory again. Every gift that God has given us has a point. Every gift that God imparts has a reason behind it. It's not haphazard. All of it is a purpose. And we're commanded to seek everything that he has to give. We're commanded to seek it. It's not about looking for an experience. It's about laying hold of your inheritance. This is who you are as a Christian. This is what you have the right to possess. And it's for a reason. It's not about getting to say, you get to put another notch in your belt. Yeah, I went ahead and experienced this. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. You know, funny story. My father, when he got saved at the age of 20, and he went into a service not long after that. He hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit yet. He hadn't spoken in tongues yet. And this minister was up front just screaming about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues and putting undue emphasis on that particular gift. And he gave an altar call. Everyone that hasn't been filled yet, come down to the front. And we're going to pray for God to fill you and you're going to speak in tongues. And, you know, he's laying hands. And every person that he lays hands on either falls over or starts speaking in another language. And my dad's looking down. He's like, oh, wow, I can't wait. This is going to be great. It's my day, you know. And he's just waiting with this anxiousness, this expectation. The guy comes down. He lays hands on him. And nothing happens. He's like, all right, where is it? And so the guy, like, kind of pushes him. You know when, you know, Pentecostal preachers get really, they're getting nervous. They start just pushing harder and, you know, they think that's going to make it happen. And so my dad's standing there like this, you know, and he's still not speaking in tongues. So the guy looks at him and says, brother, we're going to come back to you. So he goes down the rest of the line. Everybody else, something happens. Now, I won't call the reality of it into question today or not, but, you know, something happened to everybody else. And my dad's still standing there. So this guy comes back and he says, brother, you need to kneel. So my dad gets down on his knees and this guy, in Jesus' name, you know, he starts really. So my dad's on his knees and he's bending over like this. He looks like a contortionist. And the guy's like calling him to speak in tongues. And all my dad can think is, if he does not get off of me, I'm going to break my neck. And so my dad opened his mouth in faith and screamed out in another tongue. And the man lifted up his hands and said, "Hallelujah, brother, you've got the gift." And he walked off to the other side of the platform. What he didn't know was that my father's first language was Greek. And he was so desperate to make the pain stop that he shouted out the first thing that would come to mind, "Please, may I have some bread, cheese, and olives?" True story. True story. Praise God. Folks, I want to tell you something. We don't do that here. Listen, the Holy Spirit has an inheritance for you. You are entitled to everything He has been sent to give us. And you can have as much as you want. Acts chapter 2 was not the only time the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. You read just two chapters later in Acts chapter 4, they got filled all over again. So it's not a one-time experience either. You can always go back for more of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Nobody needs to force you to do anything. You are not obligated to feel or to act a certain way and call that the influence of the Holy Spirit. He's going to manifest Himself to you in a way that you can relate to. Why? Because He's a personal God and He loves you. You'll know when you've been filled. You know when you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know. And you don't forget it. You don't forget it. But remember, it's not limited to that either. Because, you know, some of you, you speak in tongues, but you still struggle with so much condemnation. Every time you mess up, you wonder if God hates you or not, if He still accepts you. But the thing is, that's the other part of the Holy Spirit's ministry, isn't it? He assures you that you're a son. He assures you that you're a daughter. And He gives you victory to live the Christian life. So don't relegate His ministry to one particular aspect. We are commanded to seek and ask for everything that He has to give. Amen? Amen? Remember what Jesus said, "If you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" You can have as much as you want. Let's stand. And I'd like to ask the whole worship team to come up, actually, not just my wife. I don't have a specific altar call this morning, because I think this is something that we all need to answer. This is something we all need to do. I, as I said earlier, I believe the Holy Spirit is calling us to lay hold of Him like we never had before. Get as much as you want, get as much as you can. And we're going to go into a time of worship for a little bit. It's only a little past 11, so you know what? We still got plenty of time. We're going to worship Him, and I want you to worship with this cry in your heart, "Holy Spirit, I want everything that You have for me. I want everything that You have for me." And listen, He knows what you need most, and He'll give it to you. And if you would like to come down to the front, you're welcome. If you wish to stay in your pew, you're welcome to do that as well. You are not obligated to act or behave a certain way. The Holy Spirit ministers as He sees fit. Amen. But I will say this, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit before, then I'd like to pray for you this morning. And just while we are worshiping, I would invite you especially, I'd like you to come down. And at some point during the worship, we're just going to come down and pray for you. You will not be folded in half as you are prayed for. You know, we're simply going to lay a gentle hand on you and believe God. And you know what? Because the Holy Spirit can fill you before you even get down here. He doesn't need me to do it. He doesn't need anybody to lay hands on you to make it happen. He's the giver of the gift. Amen? You know? So we're just going to take some time to worship and just worship with that cry. "Holy Spirit, I want all that You have for me." Oh, God Almighty, we bless Your name, oh Lord, that we have a good inheritance, oh Lord God. We have a good inheritance, oh Lord, where once our inheritance was eternal death and separation from God, our inheritance is now one of power. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but we've been given one of power and of love and of a sound mind. God, I thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, that every person in this room, as a born-again believer, O Lord, as one who has entered into covenant with You by faith through the extended grace of Jesus Christ, has the right to be filled with everything that God has to offer us. Lord, not one person in this room is exempt. Not one person in this room has been marginalized by God and said, "Well, it's for everybody but you." Lord, every Christian is entitled to the fullness of God. Every Christian is entitled to everything, O Lord. God, get our unbelief out of the way, O Lord. We believe You today. This is our inheritance. This is what we get. Holy Spirit, we want everything that you have for us, O Lord God. And it's not because we want an experience. It's because we're living in a hostile hour. And we want our God to be glorified. And we cannot glorify you without the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would liberate us, O Lord God, from our human strength and our human efforts and our human devices, O Lord God. Let us minister in the power of your Spirit, Lord. God, let us worship under the power of your Spirit, O God. Lord, let us hear truth under the power of your Spirit. Let us read our Bibles and pray in the prayer closet under the power of your Spirit. Holy Ghost, we need you to lead and govern every area of our lives. We want all that you have for us, O Lord God. We want it all, Lord. We want all of it, O Lord God. Holy Ghost, fill us today. Jesus, I pray for those that have come down because they've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit before. Lord, those who perhaps have remained in their pews, but for the same reason, Lord, they're crying out for it, God. And Lord, I thank you that you don't need them to be in a specific location before you'll fill them. God, I pray, Lord, that you would fill them with all that you have for them, oh Lord God. And Jesus, don't let the cry fade out of our hearts, Lord. God, I remember when I cried out for it, Lord. I remember days and days wondering, do I even have it? What's wrong with me? But God, I thank you, Lord, that there was a day, oh God, when I wasn't even expecting it, where you came upon me, oh God, and you filled me in a way that I never imagined possible, in a way that I thought was for everybody but me, that I would always be the guy on the sideline. But Lord, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord God, that nobody winds up on the sidelines unless they choose to be there, because you'll use every one of us, God. You'll fill every one of us, Lord. Jesus, I pray that you'd call us out of our failure, call us out of our unbelief today, to receive the fullness of what you have for us, O Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Folks, let me talk to you for just one moment. And you don't have to look up or anything like that. I just want to tell you very briefly, for a long time, I waited and longed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I wanted it, and it wasn't. I genuinely didn't want to just have an experience. I wanted what I saw other people having. I heard people praying in the Spirit. I saw people operating under the anointing, and I wanted it. I burned for it. And I can't tell you how many altar calls I answered, coming down and literally lifting my voice, trying anything just to get it, thinking that if I just said the right words or I did the right thing, it would happen and it would come. And you know, God left me in that season for a little while, and I don't know why. I don't know why he did, but I know that there was a day, I wasn't even expecting it, I was sitting right where Omar is, on a Friday chapel in this school. It was my second year. And all I was doing, we were singing a song. I'll never forget the song that we were singing. And there was just this awareness that flooded my heart that God is powerful. And it sounds very simple, and it was, but it was more real than I can even begin to express. There was this overwhelming awareness that God is, he's big. He's almighty, he's powerful, and my hands just shot in the air, and I began to shout hallelujah. I was just so filled with worship, and out of nowhere, I didn't force it, I didn't make it happen. These words just began coming that no one ever taught me. Nobody was down there saying, just repeat after me, Mitsubishi, Honda, Toyota, and okay, you've got the... No, nothing like that. None of that stupidity. None of that. There was a worship that came into my heart that nobody put there, that nobody taught me. It flooded my spirit, and all I could do was tell God how awesome he was. And all of a sudden, this language began to come out of my mouth that I never learned before. And ever since that day, nothing's been the same. Nothing's been the same. Did I cry? Yeah. Did it feel cool? Oh yeah, it was great. But you know what? It's not about that. Because usually the times where I pray in tongues the most is when I feel absolutely nothing. But you know what? That's what it's given to us for. That's what it's given to us for. And listen, don't look for the experience. Just make it about, Lord, I want all that you have for me. And you know what? God will fill you when you least expect it. It'll happen when you least expect it. But don't stop looking. Don't stop asking. Be that persistent widow and keep going. And you know, if you've already been filled, listen, don't be content with what you've got. Keep going back for more. Keep going back for more. Let's all stand together. And if you did get filled today, please come tell me about it. I'd love to hear. Praise God. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you're a good God. and that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Lord, you only give us good things. God, you don't give us evil things. And Lord, even when you're taking us through difficulty, when you're taking us through hardship, Lord, when we're going through seasons of feeling dry and empty, like we're lacking spiritually, God, even there, you're working something into us. And I thank you, Lord, that you are not going to leave anybody there. God, I thank you, Jesus, that we are all going to cross our finish line full. Lord, we can all cross the finish line of this life filled with the Holy Spirit. God, we obey you this morning to be filled with the Spirit. God, we obey that command by simply coming and asking, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, then here I am. You make it happen in me. I want all that you have for my life. God, keep on filling us, O Lord, and we will keep on walking in the light of your word, in the light of your truth. God, we love you so much. I pray that you would keep us as we go today. Lord, I thank you that this is not just an experience that's limited to when we have really good music playing or when we're all together in a single room. But Lord, this is something that will meet us on Monday morning. Lord, this is something that will meet us at 2:30 in the afternoon on Wednesday when the week just feels the longest. God, I thank you, Lord, that this is going to be with us, oh God, and it's going to be just as real when everything is just falling apart around us, oh Lord God. Jesus, I thank you that we have the thing that Moses was longing for. And God, we lay hold of it, Lord. May we never be negligent with the gift that you've given us. God, we love you and we praise you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.